will be back with you. You wish you all were glad to be back. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you as your people this morning. Those who are in Christ, we do rest on him. God, I pray that as we approach your word, God, that you would give us wisdom, and that through this revelation even about your word, God, that you may appreciate it, we may come to love it, that we may grow in our understanding of it and its impact on our lives. So God, I pray for your blessing on our time. Christ's name. The name Einstein is now synonymous with being intelligent. Even though it's usually used in a joking manner, you call somebody Einstein. The scientist Albert Einstein was known for his quite known history, for his famous equation E equals MC squared. He was known by those close to him as a man who would be totally engrossed in thought, chasing down one idea after another. As the story goes, one evening as Einstein was deep in thought, he sat aboard a train that took him home every night to work. And the young man approached him to get his ticket, as was normally the case. And Einstein began rummaging around in his coat, in his pockets, couldn't find his ticket. He began to get embarrassed. He was alarmed at his inability to find his ticket. The young man said, "Dr. Einstein, it's okay. I know you ride this train home every day. I'll just collect from you tomorrow." And Einstein said, "Well, that's great for you, young man. But how am I supposed to know where to get off the train to go home if I don't have my ticket?" And this was a man who was so lost in his thoughts that he didn't know where his own home was located. He didn't realize where he came from or where he was going in a very literal sense. This brilliant man needed a ticket to get home. How distracted do you get by what's going on around you or what's going on within you? We may not be distracted trying to figure out how gravity works, like Einstein. But ideally, most of us as Christians are trying to figure out how to stay faithful in the midst of chaos and distraction all around us, and our sinful desires within us. But how do we get our bearings to remain faithful when we can be so easily tempted to get despair or distracted along our way? How do we recalibrate when we really want to turn and run? To broad brush stroke the question, how do we get our bearings for faithful service? So this is what we're going to be looking at in 2 Timothy 3 and 17. So we're going to see, to help Timothy get his bearings, Paul encourages Timothy to look back, look around, and finally look to the scriptures. At this place where we're jumping back into the letter, Paul has already been looking back, looking around, and looking forward in order to inspire Timothy to stand firm. He looked back to his mother Eunice, his grandmother's voice, in chapter 1, verse 5. He looked back to the calling and salvation that was granted to him from eternity past. He looked back to the sound words that he passed along to him, 1:13. He also looks around at those who deserted him. Magellus and Hermogenes, 1:15, Timaeus and Cleitus, 2:7. He looked back at Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, son of David, according to his gospel, 2:8. He looked around at the circumstances of his current imprisonment, and he also looked forward to living and reigning with Christ, 2:9-11. So, chapter 3, Paul begins by looking forward to the day when those characterized by verses 2 and 5 will slip into the church and possibly lead people astray. Those who hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied power. He reminds Timothy that these will not make further progress. there's a lot going on so far in this letter for Timothy to process. There's a lot of noise going on around. Most certainly there is noise within. See, Satan would love nothing more than for Timothy to get distracted, to cower down in fear, and not have a clue which direction he should turn. Satan would also love the same for all of us as well. But before Paul hits Timothy with his solemn charge in chapter 4, here he helps Timothy get his bearings for faithful service. So follow along as I read 2 Timothy 3 and 17. He says, "And you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and that was of all the Lord Christ. Indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed in bad works, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and have convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So, we look at this text, we see this reorientation begin by looking back. Many times the best way to figure out how you're doing and where you are is to understand where you have been. See, Google Maps makes that easy for us. We just click OK and it asks if we want to use our current location. We don't have to worry about where we turned down what road or even what the road signs say. We instantly know where we are on the road, no matter what happened before us. But Timothy does not have such a luxury. When it comes to the distractions and the sufferings he's facing that make him weary. So as a gentle reminder, Paul looks back down the road of Timothy's life. He says, "You follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering." Now this word follow is not simply a walk down the road behind somebody in that sense. It is to conform one's life to a particular rule of life, if you will, to conform to someone else's belief. In a sense, Paul is saying, "What I talk, you know. How I live, you live. What motivates me now motivates you. What I trusted in, you trusted. What enables me to wait enables you to win. What enables me to endure anything causes the same in you. What I endure, you also." And he lists three specific places, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, where his sufferings took place. What's interesting about these took place in Paul's life before he actually picked up Timothy in Acts 16. Now, these happened during Paul's first missionary journey. But what's interesting is Timothy would have certainly known about Paul and Lystra during his first missionary journey, because that's where Timothy is from. This is the place where the man born lame from birth was healed, and people tried to make Paul and Barnabas gods. And the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and stoned Paul and then left him for dead. Timothy lived right there where all of this took place. But he did go with Paul during his second missionary journey. He would go on to spend years with him and his associates. He would have certainly endured hardships with Paul along their travels. But this strategy of looking back to the beginning of it all is what Paul began doing in chapter 1. It's what he's doing again here at the end of chapter 3. It's interesting that the teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, and love for Christ's sake leads to persecution and suffering from outside. It should not be surprising, as this is what our Lord said would happen. John 15, 18 to 21, word of Christ. "The world hates you. You know that it has hated me before it hates you. If you you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Be a glorious facet of the gospel is that the one persecuted for us is the one we are persecuted for. See this in Ephesians 3. This will consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary. The same one is also the one who enables our perseverance through suffering. Look at 4:13, famous verse in the context of suffering. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This we see here, he is also the one who rescues us out of our suffering. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Verse 11. These are wonderful realities to look back on and rest upon when we are disoriented and feel shot at from all different directions. But a fair question to ask this text is about Paul's current experience of suffering. He's about to die as a prisoner in Rome. So in what sense will the Lord rescue him out of this particular set of circumstances? Listen to this quote that makes passages my love. The Lord ever rescues his people, frequently from death, sometimes by means of death. Either way, nothing separates them from his love. This quote is excellent, made by David Brinkman. He truly is a faithful refuge for his own in both life and in death. Who is it or what is it that persecutes you for your faith? Have you suffered from outsiders or even from within yourself? The glorious about being a Christian is we follow the one who showed us the way. We follow the one who is both our rescuer and our refuge. He is faithful even when we are weary. When we just want to sit down and cry, we can take comfort in the one who will wipe away every tear from their eyes. For there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more cry or pain, for the older things have passed away. Likewise, we're distracted by the marketplace of opinions around us and opportunities. We can turn to the one who is the supreme object of our desire. Christ is better and is more satisfying than any other pursuit. If Paul orients himself around the one who redeemed and rescued him, he wants Timothy to do the same. And the same one redeemed, rescued, who guides us. As you read any book of the Bible or any letter in the Bible, a good study tactic try to understand why the letter or the book was written. What was the occasion that prompted it? Some books tip you off really easily. For example, the Gospel of John, you see in John 20, 30, 31, there's therefore many other signs Jesus often performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. That believing you may have life today. Very straightforward. Other books, such as 2 Timothy, you can't pick it up in pieces. There are echoes and themes throughout the letter. So suffering and persecution is being normative of the Christian, the faithful Christian life is a huge spread throughout this particular letter. See, Timothy was easing up on the fence because of the things he encountered. He was tempted to be ashamed of the testimony of and left Paul his prison. He was possibly engaging in frivolous and meaningless debates about people's hobby horse topics. This entire letter, in is about setting human feet straight on the right course with the right mindset. And to give them the grace, to give them courage to persevere in him. So here in verse 12 of chapter 3, we see the next bead on this thread following this bead. This is where Timothy is to look around. See the circumstances around him. He says, indeed, all who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This qualifier is key here. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. See, those described in chapter 3, 2-5, with all the form of godliness, but have denied his power, they don't really suffer much persecution from outsiders. They're supposed to be blind. Because they act and they think like outsiders think. There's nothing distinctive about them. They're not recognizable and simply blend in to their own destiny. But on the flip side, if Timothy remains faithful, he should not be surprised or ashamed to look around him and see those who are out to get him. He should not be surprised or shocked to see those who just want to harm him. And these are the evil men and imposters in verse 13. He proceeds with bad words, deceiving, and see. These two look back at those described in 3, 2, 5. What's very fascinating about these people is that they get what they get. They deceive and mislead others, but they too are deceiving and misled. Do they have no clear direction other than away from teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, love, faith, one. There's a scene I love in the movie Lonesome Dove. Very beginning, where these retired Texas Rangers are trying to decide if they're going to move from South Texas to go up north and start a ranch in Montana. And one of the young, wide-eyed characters named Duke says, "Well, Captain, how far is up north?" North is the place of correction. For some reason, I think about that like this. That the mindset of those who deceive and are being deceived is something like news. They're so untethered and ignorant, they do not realize that their actions are moving in a particular direction. All the while, they are being led by those. Next question, if this misleading perception of others is to not be Timothy's direction, what is it to do? Well, it's for you to do. Since you, however, continue the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul looked back at his heritage of faithfulness, suffering. He looked around at the persecution and persecutors. Now he looks to the scriptures. Timothy is to continue in what he has learned. He is to now live it out. He has become convinced of the realities of the gospel and its impact on life. He is to continue in it. He learned from Paul himself. He learned from his mother, from his grandmother. This is a rich heritage. And a heritage is best and honored when it is used with care and with purpose. Timothy has a rich heritage in Christ, as do many of us who, through the investment of others in our lives. And we are called to continue with what we know and to pass it along the same way Timothy was as well. It's clear in this letter that Timothy had a rich heritage. A rich childhood that exposed him to Scripture. Many do not have that, even inside the church. What I love about this place is that most of the children here do have that heritage thanks to your family, thanks to your school, thanks to those here in this church who love you and who teach them to you. So to all the youngsters in here, I would just say to you that it may be a while before you realize how much of a blessing that is. In the not too distant future, you too will be in a situation like Timothy, stuck between a rock and a hard place. And you too will be tempted to be ashamed, unsure what to say, and say it. but the foundation that's being formed in you will support you. That's true for kids or adults of any age, for that matter. But the trick is that it has to be known in order to be rested upon, or it has to be known in order to be trusted. They are worthless. The scriptures are worthless to it, and knowing only. Here's why I say that. Verse 15, second half of verse 15. It says that the scriptures are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And 16. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, to reprove, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, prepared for every good work. This is an amazing passage. That God himself breathed out these scriptures to various human agents who recorded it. The revelation of God in the Bible leads to life. It is not the source of life in and of itself, but it reveals the Lord Jesus as he is. The fact that the God of the universe speaks and reveals himself in any way is utterly mind-blowing. Think about the love, care, and concern in him doing it. An apathetic God would not reveal himself. Why would he? But a God who cares about his creation reveals himself so that those who are created in his image may understand his grand plan of all in all creation to glorify himself. And he also reveals himself so that we may know how far separated from him we are because of our sin. The story that years ago, this British newspaper sent out an inquiry to the famous authors of the day, and ask the question, simply, what is wrong with the world? And the famous French author, G.K. Chesterton, responded and said simply, "Dear sir, I am." That comes from somebody who truly understands who he is and understands the depth of his gravity. Apart from God revealing that to us, we would not have a clue. We would not have the slightest clue what the righteousness of God is must be revealed to us to stand. See, he reveals himself in his incarnate Son so that through turning to him in faith, we may have reconciliation with him. We may have redemption and forgiveness of sins and new life in him. See, scripture is better than any Google Map app. Without it, we're sitting on the train like Einstein without a clue how to get. Scripture serves as a beam of light, which is ever enlightening us to who we are, to where we're going, to what is wrong with us, to where our help comes from, to who Jesus is, what he did, and what he will do for all of us who are here. If there ever was a guide for the blind and darkened mankind, this is it. And it not only guides us, but it equips us for hearing him. That's what we see. See, first, the scripture is profitable for teaching. Do we learn what we did not know? We could not come and learn anywhere else, certainly not from such a credible source. The scripture has the uncanny ability to teach us throughout our lives, no matter how many times we read it. One of my former pastor's wives mentored the wives of international students. And she would bring them over to her home and would teach them how to cook, and they'd have Bible studies and do all kinds of different things. And one day these young women found out that she read her Bible through cover to cover every year since 1970s. They were blown away. They had absolutely no concept of that. They were so confused at why you would read any book more than once. Her point was that she was continually learning new things from it, and she tried to be shaped by it through the Spirit's influence in her life. See, none of us have arrived, whether we're 5 or 95. We have much to learn that will profit greatly by being taught through him. See, the Word provides us instructions for how we can increasingly become like the incarnate. We see next on that list is that the scriptures are proper proof. This word has to do with rebuking or misbehavior or false doctrine. It's the mirror to show us how or where we went off track in our thinking or in our actions. I watched a little bit of Wimbledon tennis tournament yesterday, and if you've ever seen a tennis match, you know that if there's a close call, the ball is in or out, they'll go to the replay that uses simulated lasers and all kinds of things to determine if the ball is in or out. In a way, that's how the scripture works in regards to our beliefs and our actions. It gives us proof when we go out of bounds. The next one of those directions is closely related. Continue the tennis analogy. To correct would you say would be to say to the player, hey, hold your racket this way. Don't hit the ball so hard and it won't go out of bounds. So reproof spots the error. Correction guides you back to the right way. The scriptures come to both. This training in righteousness that wraps it up. Now, follows this idea of growing up. Training is used elsewhere in Scripture, speaking of raising and bringing up a child. And Peter uses a similar analogy, speaking of the Word of God as being built in 1 Peter 2:1-3. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted in kindness. Lord. And most, if not all, babies do not understand the benefit and growth that occurs as a result of their milk consumption. The same can be true of us as we consume and read the Word. It shapes us and informs us in ways that we may not recognize immediately. But over time, through exposure and study, we are more and more trained up in and the goal of it all so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, prepared for every good work. Strictly speaking, he's talking about Timothy and others in the ministry who are being equipped to serve others. But a broader application is equally valid as well. All of us are being equipped and made complete and proficient to serve and to do good to others through the wisdom that comes through God revealing himself to us. So see, as we look around, no matter what is happening around us or to us or within us, we need not be discouraged. We need not be disoriented. We have the ultimate guide before us. Most of us actually have multiple personal copies. We also have a Savior who guides us. And those of us who have been Christians for a long time, most of us, many of us, have a heritage behind us full of men and women who have shaped us and guided us. And we are to do the same others around us. Together we are being equipped for every good work. So when you feel dazed, confused, feel like the world is against you, not sure how to get home, perhaps you are in that place where you just don't know how to get home. Turn to the Lord who rescues. Turn to the Word of God that rescues. We can look back to our heritage consisting of faithful saints or simply Christ himself. We're new to faith, new to discipleship. We can look around us and see the chaos and understand it for what it truly is. It should be expected chaos and persecution. We were told that it would be coming our way. And finally, we can look to the inspired revelation of God himself to shape us and to guide us as we do. Father, we do turn to you, our guide, our redeemer, our reconciler. God, we are thankful for your revelation to us. And there are many times in our life when we do get disoriented, we don't know what to do. God, we're thankful that you're there with us. God, the things that we see around us, you said were coming. God, I pray that they would not define us. God, I pray we'll be able to look back on our foundation in Christ, who we are in Christ. And for those men and women around us who have shaped us and have guided us in this place, that we would do the same for others around us.
I've been through it all. You can center our lives on your revelation to us. We can be presented by you. That we can talk, we can be reproved, that we can be corrected, and we can be trained up in righteousness for Christ's sake.